Good morning. Teach one, gather it out. It's good to see the house well filled. It's good to be back with you this morning. I was thinking last night when I retired for the night, I thought, you know, visiting speakers sometimes give a little, who are we? Who did I bring along? And I thought, I don't even know if I said, I'm from Winchester. I think that's on your program there. And I did come with my wife. I have a wife and we have 8 children. And my wife and the 5 youngest came with us. The kind of our rule in our home is you have to go with dad and mom until you're 16, and then when dad has to go preach, you get to choose. I'm not sure if that's a good rule or not, but mostly they choose not to go with me. I'm not sure why that is. Probably because they're that age, that it gets an age where children like to start to distance themselves from their parents. And then there comes an age that, at least I got there, somewhere in the 20 and 30, suddenly your dad, you're smarter than you ever thought he was, and he's really the same man he always was, just the way our perspectives. Anyway, so it's good to be here this morning, and the title of the message this morning is Made in the Likeness of God. And as I stated last night, open, read, and believe. That's what this book's about, open, read, and believe. And I was thinking this morning, I don't know how many of you have wished that you could just see God. Just, you know, in life, sometimes we face hard things, and we wish God would just speak to us, maybe in an audible voice, or at least we could seem to know that he's real, know that he's there, know that he cares. And Moses had that desire in Exodus 33. Moses had a desire that God would show himself, and he says to God in Exodus 33, verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God was talking to Moses, and Moses, he wanted to see God. Show me thy glory. And God says this, thou canst not see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So I can assure you this morning that if you have not seen God, no one else has either, then continue to live. Now I did, when I was thinking about that portion of scripture, I thought about what it says in Acts, whenever Stephen was being stoned to death. And it says that he saw the glory of God, but he also, when he saw the glory of God, or as he saw the glory of God, at the same time, he died. So no man can see God's glory and live, but it is always this verse has always been an inspiration to me, because we don't know what we'll face in life, and we don't know how our life will end, and whether we'll be like Stephen. He was martyred, and we have him here that people were gnashing on him with their teeth, and he looked up into heaven. And says he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And the people continue, and he made this statement. They ran on him, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And I believe what happened here was that when Stephen saw the glory of God, suddenly the unkindness of humanity and the ill treatment he was receiving suddenly looked so small, and he realized that these men that were abusing him, these men that were treating him awful, were going to miss the glory. And they were going to not see this glory, and he says, Lord, forgive them. And I think that kind of goes with our Sunday school lesson. We're supposed to love our neighbor and want the best for our neighbor. And last Sunday, I was actually given the responsibility of preaching a sermon on where Jesus said he separated the people that came to him, and he put those that had helped their neighbor and those that clothed the naked and those that fed the hungry, and he put them on the right hand and he put the others on the left hand. And somebody said to me afterwards whether they thought you could preach a sermon on being saved solely by helping the needs of people or not helping people. And I thought about that, because we wouldn't necessarily, I've never heard evangelistic message preached on that. Maybe it should be, because Jesus showed in that account in Matthew 25 how important it is to be there for the needs of those around us. Well, anyway, I'm getting a little sidetracked. Made in the likeness of God. So nobody has seen God. We don't know what God looks like, right? We don't know. But we do know, and Genesis has this account, and we're going to turn there and read it. Read these verses last night, but we'll read them again this morning. Refreshed in her mind. Don't know exactly what God looks like, but God made man finished making the animals, and it just talks about he made the animals and the creeping things. And then it says that God said, in verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. We'll stop at the one on, and after our likeness. So has anyone seen God? Well, perhaps this morning you say you haven't, but in a way, every person here is a resemblance of God. It's his image. We're in his built, in his likeness. Over in chapter 5, we have similar words. Thinking about men being made in the likeness of God. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. This is the book of generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat his son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And I like that scripture because it shows that God made man in his image, and then this man had a son in his image, and we can understand the image thing because whenever somebody's born, at least on the lady's side of the house, is, well, who they look like. They probably represent one of their parents, but ultimately, if you go back, it's in the image of God. That's what every man, every human is created in the image of God. And this morning, it's important that as we see humans, as we look at everyone in this congregation, everyone in this town, everyone in this country, everyone in the world around us, everyone in other countries, doesn't matter what nationality, every person is created in the image of God, and that's important. Every person. Every person bears the image of God. And as I thought about that, I thought about how interesting it is that when you read through Scripture that it mentions, although we have never seen God, we believe that we represent him, and that we're in his likeness. And when you look through Scripture, you can read about God, his hearing and with his ears and his hands and his arms. I just want to look at some of the Scriptures here at the beginning. Proportion of the message to make it help us to understand that, and I believe it's God created us in his image so that we could understand how he hears, and we can make it into our own lives and think about the similarities we have, and we can understand God better. Turn to 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, verse 8 to 12, we have here about the eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord, and the face of the Lord. All right here in these verses. First Peter 3, verse 8 to 12. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And then we have why, and that is that God, we're in man in the image of God. Here we have what God is. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. And the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You see, we can understand that. We can understand that God hears because we hear. We can understand that God sees because we can see. We can understand that God's face is against those that do evil. And I don't know, we've all been children. I'm sure the children here know the difference between a face that is against them when they do wrong and a face that appreciates when it's right, because there's personality. And in the image of God, we in our minds can picture when we read these kind of things that's the same with God. He's looking down, and he's hearing what's being said. And I think about that sometimes as we worship, that here we are as a congregation, and we sang songs, and we were praising God, and probably there was another congregation doing it at the exact same time, and then there's with the way the world and the way the 24 hours works and the way the sun moves around, that it happens all day long. 24 hours, or somebody that's always praying, or somebody that's always singing, or somebody that's always worshiping, and it's wonderful, and God's hearing us. And he's looking down here, and he's seeing the good, and he's seeing the evil, and someday he's gonna set the evil straight. The Bible teaches us that. The eyes, the ears, the face of God. And then thinking about the hand of God, turn to Psalm 139. Characteristics of God that we can think about in our own lives. Psalm 139. Verses 7 to 10. Whither shall I go from thy presence, from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. As we have the hand of God, and we know what it's like, you take a little child by the hand, and you lead him, and you hold him by the hand. Psalm 145. Over a page, probably. Psalm 145, verse 15 and 16. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. And you picture the hand of God and his ability to just meet the needs of people. And that's what we do in our own lives. We have things, and you take your hand. That's what you use, and you extend things to people. You give them, whether it's food, or you give them money, or you give them clothing, or whatever. You take your hand, you extend it out. That's what it has a picture here of, the Lord extending his hand and meeting the needs of all. And then Deuteronomy, we have talking about God's stretched out arm. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandment always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty arm, his stretched out arm. Talking about, Moses talking here about the people that have not seen, but God has his arm. And he can do miracles with his arm, and his miracles and his actions he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. And what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came into this place. So we have here that the Lord's arm, his strong arm, stretched out hand, stretched out arm, and it's powerful. Isaiah 59 talks about the same arm is also a gentle arm. You talk about the strong arm that rolls with strength. And then it talks about in Isaiah 52, verses 9 to 10, it says, sorry, I think it's in Isaiah 40. Yes, it is in Isaiah 40, verses 9 to 12. It talks about, behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall roll with him. And you picture an arm of strength. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And then it says, and he shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them into his bosom. And it gives you the picture of the arms of God, and how that he's there and he's rolling. And I thought about us as parents, as men, as we correct our children, the same arm that does the discipline and seems strong in a child's life is also the same one that you pick the child up, and the arm's a gentle arm, and it's a protecting arm. A holy arm. And the Bible also mentions the finger of God. We saw that in Exodus when we come through our Sunday school lesson. Talks about whenever, I believe it's when they threw down the rod, and the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. So it's interesting that God made us in his likeness, and then we have numerous places through the scripture where it talks about God, and as though no one has seen God, it refers to him as his face, his hands, his arms. So for the remainder of the service this morning, I have a few points on why is it important for us to remember that we're made in his image. There's a few things here I'd like to just point out that is important that as we face life, as we live life, that it's good to remember that we are made in the image of God. Everyone is. The first point I have under this is life is sacred. We talked about that in the Sunday school. The fact that it matters. It matters. Life is sacred. Life is important. And there's Deuteronomy has, we talked about all those things that were set in place so that to protect life. Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 and 6 talks about this thing of it being important. That life is sacred and because of the image of God. Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And God was saying here, there's a special sanctity put on the human life because of the image that is portrayed. Of course, we know earlier in Genesis chapter 4, we have Cain killed his brother Abel, and the Lord said, where is Abel, that brother? And he said, I don't know where my brother is. I don't know. And God said, well, his blood, the voice of that brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. There's a connection between God and humanity that is not in the animal kingdom. There's a difference. Of course, in the Old Testament, we read a lot about how God used his people to destroy wickedness and destroy nations. But in the New Testament, Jesus taught to love our enemies, to do good unto those that hate you. Do not kill. And it's important as we look around us and we see people and we see faces that we recognize that this is an image of God. It is. Second thing I have here, and that is that not only is man made in the image of God, but every man has the living soul. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says that something also happened differently than the animal kingdom. Genesis 2, verse 7, and God, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Different than the animals. Different than all the rest of creation. Man, whenever man was formed and made in the image of God, and God breathed into his breath, the breath of life, man became a living soul, and that soul will live on and on and on forever. Forever. From conception, from the day a child is conceived in the womb, till it is born, till it is dead, till it dies. Eternity forever. A living soul will live on and on and on and on. And that's important. It's important that we understand that. The third thing I have here, and that is respect for others is required. Turn to James chapter 3. The fact that every person is made in the image of God, James writes that it's important what we do about that when we relate to other people. James 3, verses 8 to 10, talks about the tongue. Little tongue can no man tame, this little unruly evil that's inside of her mouth, full of deadly poison, so quick, so easy to run around, but it's hard to control. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, as James says, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. He says, what? Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. You see, there's a connection between what we do with our mouth and talk about God and what we say about other people when they're made in the image of God. And that's what James is writing here. And I remember, been a number of years ago, I was at a place of business, and this certain individual had went out to, wasn't New York for Jesus. It was out west somewhere. I can't remember what it was called. But anyway, they went out and sang, and he was telling me about how they were had a good time. They were praising the Lord and all this. And then while I was at his place of business, he got a phone call. And when he got off the phone, he left me in very uncertain terms, let me know that he did not appreciate the person on that phone at all. And I thought of this verse. Therewith, bless we God, and therewith, curse we men, which are made in the image of God. And that's easy for us to look at other people, but I have to look right here at myself and think, what is my thoughts? And how quick am I to take that tongue and forget that here's a human being made in the image of God, and he has an eternal soul. And am I quick just to write him off? I had a little incident here this about 2 weeks ago, I guess. It wasn't this past week before that, of course, with my accident early this year, I thought God had pretty much taught me patience. Probably something I always struggle with, and I prayed for. And if you pray for something, you'll find that God will eventually give you what you pray for, I guess. But I thought I had pretty much learned the patience test, and then I'm ready to pour concrete on a building. We're getting ready to build a building. We had dug post holes, and I was getting ready to pour concrete in these post holes, and this concrete truck driver come driving in, and he pulled onto the building pad, and he sits in his truck, doesn't get out, and I start to throw the chutes on the back, and finally I look up, and I'm like, I'm going to get out of the truck, and he comes back and looks at me and says, I don't know what to do here. I've never did this before. And I had two of my children with me, and I said, well, I'll help you. I'll teach you. And he got back in the truck, and I looked at my two children I had with me, and I said, I don't think God's done teaching me patience. He's going to try me again. But therewith, bless we God, and do we curse man, even inside, or do we just say, here's another person, another image of God, another soul. Respect is required for others. The fourth thing I have here, and this is I'm going to tread softly on this one. Maybe I'm alone, but I say, open, read, and believe. The fourth thing, as men, we are to display God's image. And the Bible specifically says this. Turn to the ladies' covering chapter, 1 Corinthians 11. The ladies' covering chapter and the man's uncovering chapter is the way I would put it. I've heard this chapter go to many, many times in my years, in my life, and it's always preached to the ladies. This morning we aren't going to preach to the ladies. We have something for the men. And it has to do with men being made in the image of God. Second Corinthians, I'm sorry, get back here to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 11, you can start there at the first part of the chapter. I'm not going to read it because it talks a lot about the women, but it also talks a lot about the men. You can see that in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Who is his head? It's Christ. One down to verse 7, for a man indeed not to cover his head. Why? Why are men to be bareheaded? Well, it's clear. Paul writes it very clearly in this verse, I think. For as much as he is the image and glory of God. And I don't know if there's ways to twist that around or not. I read it and I believe it. Now, I believe this morning that there's probably some variations on the thinking of this. But I'll just put it the way I see it. And that is, I've been in places of business. I've been in where there was a meal, and there was a grace said before the meal, and it didn't matter. Men were sitting there in their ball caps, and the caps would all come off, and we would pray. The ladies would be sitting there uncovered, and they wouldn't cover. So there's something about somewhere, I guess in the culture of this country or whatever, people would cover their heads. If they understand that in order to honor God, you're supposed to pray with your head uncovered. So they take their head uncovered. The ladies have forgotten or don't understand the importance of covering their head to pray. But my point is this, that in the Anabaptist world, that we have, this chapter has been taught, And we have expected the ladies to cover their head all the times so they can pray, right? Because we believe that anytime you be able to pray. And at the same time, I see the ladies always being covered, and I see many men mostly being covered. And right here it says that we ought not to cover our head for as much as we're the image and the glory of God. Now, I'm not here saying for weather protection and all that stuff, but I'm saying there's no need for a man to be shopping with his hat, with his cap on. It says, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. And maybe there's maybe somebody here can wise me up on that, but every time I see it, it bothers me. And I'm thinking, why would I go to town and I would be shopping with my wife and she has her head covered, and I'd be shopping with a bell cap on that's advertising something up here, and people are looking at me and they're seeing, what are they seeing? The image of God. You see, I believe it's important that as we make around in public and people are seeing us, that if we meet him with a smile on our face and we're bareheaded, that we aren't advertising anything else other than the image of God. And the devil is attacked in that image severely, and I say that that's what the tattooing that we see about us. We now live in a time worse than I think ever before, where people are inked from head to toe, and it's all over them. And I said that it's the devil getting his marks on the image of God. That's what I believe it is. And when I see these inked people that are inked from head to toe, and I see the huge things they put in their ears to make their earlobe really, really big, and it's awful. And I think about how they're marring that image that God wants to portray, and how that it's definitely, to me, it's definitely the image of the devil. And I wonder what they're thinking. I wonder what the old folks' home, we sing at some old folks' homes, and we sing for these old people that used to go to church, and we go in there and we sing our old familiar hymns, and they love them. Some sing along, and I look at the next generation and think, what's the old folks' home going to be full of? Wrinkly skinned, inked, big, long earlobes, wrinkly. I don't understand. Pitiful. Devil having attacked on the image of God. The fifth thing, that is, not only do we bear the image of God in our likeness, but our bodies are the temple of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Not only are we created in the image of God, but those who are born again have bodies that are members of the body of Christ. And our bodies are also the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 to 20. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? But ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Today we're surrounded by a world of immorality. And I have to wonder what God thinks. We know what God thinks. He says what he's in his word, what he thinks of the immorality that people are filling themselves with. The image of God that he created for his pleasure and for his glory and have a relationship with. And people are taking it. Are we committed to living pure lives? Are we committed to holiness? The image of God, the temple of God that dwells within us, the Spirit of God. The sixth thing I'd like to think a little bit about, and lastly, and that is that the children are in our likeness. And I read that early on about how that the man, and then he had a child, and it was in his likeness. So our children are in the likeness of God, or made in our likeness, the likeness of God. And we're living in a time of a year or two, and I'm glad to see children in our congregations. There's so many people that you meet that in churches that are slowly, for surely, coming up for sale. I don't know how you bought the church Keith was telling me about, but the church that we're in, the last service, there was only three people. It kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. No young people goes to church. Well, some of it is, there's several things, but there's a lot of people not having any children or very many children. And I want to take you to Psalm 127, because I love to see children. I love to see children in churches. I love to see children in homes. I love to see children in the community. I have a little construction business. I met with a potential customer, and he wondered if he could come and meet one, talk about a build person perhaps he wants. And he came with his wife, and they were young. I'm going to say him and his wife were probably in their 20s. And they stopped the vehicle, and he gets out, and she got out, and they both went to the door, next door back, and he's got out a child. And they brought him in there to my building, and they were in there running around, and the mom was there trying to keep these children under control. And I said, let them run. I says, I love to see children. I love to see their energy. It's okay. They can't hurt anything. And they were like, well, we don't want them to do any damage. I said, no, you're good. I love to see children. I prefer that than the dog. We live in a dog world. Everyone comes with their dog. And I'm going to some of the pressure's pushing in. A couple gets married, and they get a dog. Why? Perhaps you can answer that question in your own minds. Why? Psalm 127, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. Children, your children are an image of God. Children are an image of God, and we never replace them for an animal. And I'm amazed at what people will put up with their dogs and yet won't have a child. And I know that some people aren't able to have children. I understand that there's times when children are not, God does not allow couples to have children. I'm not speaking about that. I'm speaking about the people that I'm not sure why, that decide that children are a bother when they're a wonderful thing. And I like what Jesus said in Matthew 19. He told his disciples, we have the parents in that little account there, if you turn there, that in Matthew 19, the people were bringing their children to Jesus, and these disciples, they were followers of Jesus and grown men, and depending on the age of a grown man, they can sometimes look at children and say, you're older teenagers and whatever. Maybe that's the reason my older ones don't like to get with me as much. They get tired of the younger ones and the noise, and they forget that's where they were. But anyway, disciples say, no, don't keep the children away. And Jesus says, bring the little children unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And I thought he could have said, for of such is the image of my Father in these little children, in these little innocent lives. Can we see God in them? Sometime back, I followed a vehicle that's had this. It was a Suburban. It was blacked out Suburban. And on the back, it had this saying on the back window. There's a, and it had a word I won't use, in every car seat. And the word they put there, the word that was in that blank that I won't say publicly, meant there was something that is extremely difficult, objectionable, and unpleasant in every car seat. And I just had to, I looked at it and I thought, how sad. Here are people that have children and they are not seeing the image of God. They're seeing a bother and they're seeing a responsibility and seeing a pain when they're made in the image of God. The amount of babies, it was mentioned in Sunday school, the amount of babies that are aborted in this country because we just don't want the child. And every one of them is the image of God. And it's a living soul. And there's going to be those people are going to be held into account, I believe, for every image that they have destroyed. Held into account for manslaughter unless there's repentance. In conclusion, turn to Psalm 8. Psalm chapter 8, I like this psalm. Talks about how excellent God is. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, for how who settest thy glory above the heavens. Of course, we know that the heavens, we talked about last night, are an expanse, and God's glory is above that. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, all these things, and then he says this, and what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visited him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, given his image to us. We're made in his likeness. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thus put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, how excellent, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This morning, are you convinced that every person you see, every person you meet, every child is bearing the image of God? And are you committed to showing that image and to be in that bright spot? We live in a world of darkness where hardly anybody smiles. Recently, we had a man come to our congregation that was from non-Anabaptist background, and he gave us a talk on making our faith attractive to those around us, communities about us. And he said that was something that would stand out to him when he would go somewhere and he would see somebody that was pleasant and somebody that had a smile and somebody that would say hello. And are we displaying that image to the many people that are marred with the devil's image, with the marks, and you look at them and say how detestable. But behind that inking, behind that ring, behind that whatever, there is the image of God. And can we continue to show people the importance of bearing his image by doing it ourselves? Let us kneel for prayer.